Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us tonight. I feel, in a way, we may be, as a fellowship, just a little bit like when Moses, before he was going to die, and I'm not saying I'm going to die, hopefully, not as you all are going to die, please, I'm just saying that in the book of Deuteronomy, it wasn't a second law, but it was a second reading of the law, if I put it that way. And before the children of Israel and Joshua, etc., they were going to go over into the promised land, Moses had to repeat again many of the truths that they had known the previous generation, the 40 years ago, and it was for the next generation then to hear again what the law was, because they were a lot younger, actually, of course, under 20, when they first received it and when the tabernacle was built, etc., etc. And, of course, many of them wouldn't have known that anyway, because they'd been born during that wilderness journeys. And it was like Moses was repeating again some of the truths, well, all of the truths, actually, that the Lord had given to them, and the understanding of them as much as he was able to understand as well. And I think maybe we may be in a little bit like that, because it's just it's thinking about the fact that David is going to be teaching now again about the tabernacle of David, that he would have heard when he was a little boy in the fellowship, and when we were teaching, etc., etc. And now it's sort of come round full circle again, and we're listening to things that are good for us to hear, and also good for us who've not heard them, etc., to appreciate the truths of them. Rena, bless her, this morning, she said, "Oh, I'm reading again the book, you know, The Power of His Presence," and things like that, and how a blessing it was, you see, to her. Now she's 94, 5, whatever, and it was just lovely, the enthusiasm that was there again. So, not that I'm going to be speaking on that tonight, but I'm just saying that sometimes we have to remember why we're here, what we're doing, and what the Lord has laid on our hearts over the years. And we're asking and looking for a visitation from the Lord, aren't we? We're praying that God would actually come and visit us as a people. That's always been the cry of our heart, right from the very beginning, when we first came down here, when we were gathering together. There was always that cry for revival, for a visitation. And we have always asked God to come and visit us. And I suppose because God has blessed us over the years, we haven't lost that cry. But I go back, and I'm not reminiscing in that sense, but when I can remember the time when it was birthed on our heart about praise and worship, the presence of the Lord and the Lord coming to us, that's when we had those longer times on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening of seeking the Lord. And we would be here and we would have our faces to the ground. Most of us, well, all of us were younger then, so we could kneel a lot easier. And we would have our faces in the carpet, as it were, or whatever position people took. And we would pray and we would seek the Lord. And the one cry was really coming from our hearts, "Oh God, will you come? Will you come and visit us? Will you come in your presence, in our midst? Will you do precious things? We want to love you. We want to see you. We want to worship you." And it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that was the emphasis on our hearts. And God has come and he has visited us in very many precious ways, and we've had some very precious times in this place. Many tears have been shed, not just of brokenheartedness or sorrow, but tears of weeping and worship and love before the Lord. There's been some very precious times. There's been great rejoicing, militancy, etc., etc., in the presence of the Lord. So God has come and he has visited us to a measure. But there's that cry, isn't there, for something more. There's always got to be something more from the Lord. And we're still saying to the Lord, "Lord, we want a visitation. We want you to come in a greater way, in a greater manifestation." And when, you know, down through the years, we've read the books on revivals, haven't we? We've prayed about them, we've encouraged each other about them, and we've read of past revivals and moves of the Spirit. And we've heard the phrase, "God came," or "God took the field," or "God visited us," etc. We've heard them, haven't we? We've read them. And we've asked the question, what do they mean? We can conjure up in our imaginations and we can actually read about what God has done in the past centuries. And so we have an understanding of what it was when God actually came. So what are we saying when we're saying to the Lord, come and visit us? What do we mean? And when we think of visiting someone, when we visit someone or somewhere, we actually move from one place to another, don't we? We move from where we are to somewhere else, where somebody else is, or some other places. Is that where we're going to visit? So when we're asking God to come and visit us, what are we asking him to do? Where is he going to come from? And where is he going to visit? And who is he going to visit? And quite frankly, it's very simple. He's going to come from where he lives to where we live, or where we are. So that begs the question then, well, where does God live? Where actually is he? And we can say, well, isn't he everywhere? Well, yes, he is everywhere. He's the all-in-all. He fills everything. But we don't see him. And very often, and most of the time, we don't feel him either. Because God doesn't live in the realm of the natural. He has created the natural realm, and he lives in the natural realm. But he doesn't live in it as we do. We know that he lives in the realm of the spirit, because God is spirit. And he is from another realm that is actually foreign to our natural realm. And we know that. And we were unaware of that spiritual realm until the Lord saved us and brought us into that spiritual realm and opened our eyes to that spiritual realm. But it still remains, we are of the earth. We are earthy. And the scripture says when Paul is talking about the Lord, he says he comes from heaven. He is not earthy. He is of the spiritual realm. When he was talking about the difference of the first Adam and the second Adam, which is Christ, he says this: the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So it's quite clear in that passage and other verses around there that we are earthly, we are human, we are of the earth. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, etc., they are of a different realm to us. They are of the spiritual realm. And when we're asking God to come and visit us, we are asking him to come from his realm, his spiritual realm, to ours, from the spiritual to the natural. That's what we're asking him to do, isn't it? Because we are of the earth, we are earthly. And what we're asking is when he comes, to bring with him the spiritual realm in which he lives into our natural realm. That's what happens when God visits, particularly in a revival. Most of the time when we are praising and worshipping the Lord as a fellowship, we are ascending, and we'll learn more about that again with the tabernacle of Moses, you've mentioned it. We are going into the Holy of Holies. We are ascending by our spirits in love and worship, whether we're at home or whether we're in together and we're loving and praising the Lord. That's our aim, isn't it? But there's a difference when God actually steps from his spiritual realm comes to ours, and we know he's here. We can have that individually, can't we, when we're praying and suddenly it's different. We just know that God is there. We've not only come into his presence, but something happens and we just know that God is there. I would to God that we had those experiences more often, but we have those times as a fellowship as well. We know something has happened, something has changed, there's a difference in the atmosphere. You see, he's already done that, come from his realm to our realm in the incarnation. That's when it happened. God was in man. Now, where was he in man? He was in Christ. Christ was God in the flesh. But yes, Christ never ceased being God, and so he always was living himself in the spiritual realm, because he said, I always see the Father and I always have fellowship, etc. So he was always living, though he was on earth, he was always living in the spiritual realm. But he was in the natural realm. That's where he lived and walked and talked and did everything, in the natural realm. He was here, he could be seen, and he could be touched. And we've got the verses, and I want to read them to remind ourselves of that. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Again, John says in his letter, we have heard that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. We have looked upon him, and our hands have handled the word of life. God had come from the spiritual realm into the natural realm in flesh. Again in Corinthians, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The spiritual, God had visited man in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his glory was seen in a natural face, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, it says in Colossians, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, in John, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you that you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father, has seen the spiritual Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And he goes on to say, the Father that dwells in me, he says, he is doing the works. So again, he's emphasizing that he had come as God, that the Father, etc., was dwelling in him. And also, Jesus said this himself, I tell you the truth, to the disciples, before he was leaving them, it is expedient for you that I go away. So he is going back from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. When he died and he was resurrected, he went back from the natural realm. He stayed a little while, but he was no longer in the natural realm the same. His body was not the same. And he was going back from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What he's saying here is, God had come and visited the natural realm from his spiritual realm in the form of the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Now the Son was going to return to that spiritual realm from which he had come, and in his place, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, was going to come from that same spiritual realm and visit the natural realm. Now the Holy Spirit, and let me emphasize this, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit had never been in the world before. He's coming in a different way. Of course he has. He was at the creation. He hovered over the... He met people. He anointed people. He filled people. You see it all through the Old Testament. And it wasn't the first time that the Son had visited the earth in a human body. There was the Christologies, or Theophanies they're called, when you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament mentioned with a capital A, and different times when God himself in the form of the Son came in human form and spoke and visited people. You've got the different times where that actually happened. But what he's talking about here is this presence of God, this manifestation of God in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in the natural realm was going to be different, because those other ones were specific reasons and specific purposes. Jesus was saying to the disciples, God will visit you in another manner, but he will be the same God as I am. And that's the mystery of the Trinity. He will be identical to me. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, or God in the form of the Holy Spirit, came and visited his people. The commencement of the church on the day of Pentecost. He came, the Holy Spirit, in a different way than he'd ever come before. He came from his spiritual realm, this time, in a spiritual way, and he visited his people. Now, no one could see him, could they? They had the fire on the day of Pentecost, on their heads, etc. But no one could see him as they had seen God in the form of the Son. No one could touch him. No one could handle him. But he was the same God, and he had come and visited his people. But he was coming now as his, in his spirit form. And again, it's the mystery. You see, Jesus had come in the form of a human being for the sole purpose of accomplishing redemption, hadn't he? The cross. The Holy Spirit came for the purpose of bringing people under conviction of sin and enabling them to receive the work that Jesus had accomplished, and then to transform those people, the church, and fill them with himself so that he might live out the life of God in them as much as they would allow him to. And that's the same for us, isn't it? He has come to us. He's done. He's completed in that sense, or fulfilled the work of redemption in our lives that Jesus had accomplished. And now he fills us, he's in us, and anoints us, etc., and works through us that we might allow him to, that we might be changed into the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit has come to demonstrate the presence and the power and the holiness and the glory of God in the church. That's why he's come, and to do the work of holiness, etc., in our lives. So, remembering that, God comes from a different realm. He comes from a different realm, from a spiritual realm, and that spiritual realm is a superior realm, isn't it? It's not a natural realm. It is far superior to the realm in which we live. It's a spiritual realm. And when he comes, he makes a difference to those that he visits, or he should make a difference if we receive that visitation, individually or together. See, that's why we're different, brothers and sisters. The reason you are different from people in the world is because the Holy Spirit has come to you. And the Holy Spirit has come to me. That's the only reason we are different. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through us. He came when we were saved and he visited us. And where did you receive the Holy Spirit? And we know these truths, but it's good to remind ourselves, you did not receive the Holy Spirit in your mind, in your will, your intellect, or your emotions. They all may have played a part in understanding the message and deciding to accept the message, and our emotions without the conviction of sin, etc., etc., and then loving the Lord and everything else like that. But we didn't receive him in those areas. We received the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in our spirit, not in our body, not in our soul. The emotions and the will, etc. They were affected because we'd received the Holy Spirit, but we didn't receive them. That's why there's such a danger when an emotional gospel is preached. When people receive the Lord just emotionally, if there's no conviction of sin and no work of the Holy Spirit, somebody can make a decision, encouraged to make a decision, put your hand up, do this and that and the other, etc., or emotionally be sort of, oh, you know, Jesus loves you, etc., and it's all that sort of thing. That's not being saved. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That will come afterwards, but the work of the Spirit has got to take place in our spirits, because he came from the spiritual realm to that part of us that God intended from the very day of creation to receive his life, and that is the Spirit. And we respond in our spirit to him who is spirit. That's why he had to come, because that couldn't have happened with God in the form of the Son, could it? It could only happen through God the Holy Spirit doing that work in our lives. And then he affects our intellect, our will, from within our spirits. So God has been visiting individuals. He visited me when I was saved. He visited you. And he's still visiting individuals, and he is still visiting churches. We've enjoyed the blessing of the Lord today, and God has visited us in a precious way, but we want more. We long for more. We long to be able to receive more of himself. And what we're asking for simply is a greater visitation, isn't it? A greater manifestation of God. First of all, to us individually, to us as a church, and from that to our community in which we live. That's been the cry of our heart, hasn't it, down through the years. And it hasn't changed. But sometimes we need to hear it again, and we need to repeat it again and be stirred. Because what we're asking him to do is to change the atmosphere. It's as simple as that. And we know when he has, don't we? We know in a meeting when the atmosphere's been changed. We can't switch it on. We can't sing a chorus to switch it on or pray a prayer to switch it on. We can't go through all the motions to switch it on. And sometimes we do it all and the switch doesn't work. Another time we do it all and the switch does work. And what's the answer to it? We don't know. But all we know is sometimes God just comes and visits. Sometimes he might just, when I say he doesn't, when he comes, sometimes we can have a meeting and somebody might say, you know, the Lord was so precious, and somebody else might say, well, I never sensed him at all. Now, that might be that individual's problem. It might just be that God specifically just wanted to bless a particular individual at a particular time. We don't have the reasons for it, but all I know is I want to meet with God when I come here, and I want to be changed, and I want to know that I've met with him. You see, we're asking him to come and change the atmosphere of the natural realm, and we want him to come and overshadow not only us, but in a revival and a visitation to any community, he makes them aware of himself, doesn't he? He overshadows somehow men and women, and he makes them aware of the spiritual realm. That's what happened in the Hebrides. That's what happened in the Welsh revival. That's what happened in the times of Wesley and the different other times when God has moved in our nation and in other times. And God made them God conscious. They just knew that God was there. That something was happening at that particular time. And you hear the expression, you know, God came and God took the field, etc. You hear of Erlo Stegen in South Africa. He said he said God came. Duncan Campbell said that about the Hebrides. He said, God came. And it's the way they say it, isn't it, that you know that something happened. And the spiritual realm overshadowed the natural. And God had come in his spiritual realm with all that entails, all that is in God's spiritual realm. So when he comes as himself. But who is he? Who is he? I'm not going through all the lists. But he's El Elyon, isn't he? The mighty God. He's El Gibor, the warrior God. He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. He's the most high. He's the one, the high and lofty one. He's the high and glorious one. He's all the Jehovah names. And the angelic host, can you imagine? Well, my imagination can't take it all in, actually. When he comes, he doesn't leave his angels behind him. When God moves, something happens that is absolutely wonderful. When he comes in his holiness, his awesomeness, his might, his glory. And whenever anyone in the scripture, quote, saw this unseen spiritual realm, it's a mystery, isn't it? How can we see? But they did see in that sense. We all know in every instance they were overcome with the presence of God, and they fell on their faces before him. God, quite simply, had visited them. The Most Holy One had visited them. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We are looking for a spiritual visitation, for God to come and visit us from his realm to ours and affect us. I want to be affected by his very presence. I suppose I can judge my spiritual thermometer, temperature, after a Sunday as to whether I have been changed or not. Because if I have met God and God has been here, I should be different, shouldn't I? I should be different because of his word, but I also should be different because of his presence. And that's what we want, isn't it? We need, not just what we want, we actually need. You know, the Oxford Dictionary, his explanation of visit means this. We know it, but let me just say it. To go or come to see a person, a place, as an act of friendship or a ceremony, or you visit on business or for a specific purpose or from interest. It also means to go or come to see for the purpose of official inspection, supervision, consultation, or correction. Now, I think in schools today, when the headmaster or headmistress hears there's going to be a visit from Ofsted, they know what's going to happen, don't they? And there's an inspection, and there's correction, and different other things if they're needed. So it's not just a time of friendship. There are these things. And Ken was just saying about the breaking of bread, the importance of examining ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. It also means a visit to reside temporarily, not permanently, temporarily, or to see a person socially, to converse and chat. So it means a lot, doesn't it? But what does it mean in the Bible? What does it mean in the Hebrew? What did it mean when God came to visit? And again, that word can mean a lot in the Hebrew: to inspect, to review, to number, to care for, to muster as an army, and to chastise and to attack. So it's got a lot of meanings, and I'm not going into them, because in actual fact, some Bible translators, they have found difficulty in certain passages to actually translate it, this particular Hebrew word, in the context of what it was saying for that particular time. So I'm not going into some of them. But all we do know is that the true meaning, in that sense, it seems to show, is an action on the part of God which produces a beneficial result for his people. Or, and not an evil one, but or a judgment. It depends on the state of the people. But he wants it to be a beneficial result. So that's why you get these expressions and you get these passages. After the Lord had promised Abraham and Sarah a son at the age of 90 and 100, and it just simply says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. She'd seen him when he promised to come and for her to have a son. But she didn't see him at the time of her conception, and he wasn't there at the time when she gave birth, physically speaking, I'm saying. But nevertheless, he visited her, and God came, and she saw the effect of that visitation. So even though we might not see the Lord, when he is moving, when he is visiting somebody, when he is doing something in our lives, we will see the effect of that, if it's really God, and God has said something and done something. When Joseph was dying, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, etc. And then says it again later, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. When they were in Egypt, they saw the effects, didn't they? They didn't see God in Egypt. They saw the effects of the Lord in Egypt, but he visited them there. They saw God in a different way at Mount Sinai, and the effect it had on them was totally different to what it was in Egypt. And they saw the glory of God on the mountain, and it, as I say, brought about a different effect in their lives. When Moses met the Lord, and it says the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush, he didn't see him as such, but he heard his voice, and it was very real to him. And he said, the Lord then says to him, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you. Notice it's in the past, isn't it? He's not saying, I am going to visit you. He says, I have surely visited you. They hadn't seen him. They were still in their captivity. They were still under bondage. They were still being whipped by the taskmasters. They were in misery and poverty. But the Lord says, I have visited you. He was there amongst them, but they didn't know it. He was yet to reveal himself in a way that they would understand. But he was there. Then it says they believed later, and it says they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he'd looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. That was the effect of knowing that God had visited them. When Naomi returned, it says she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people. They didn't see him. They didn't see him physically, but God had visited them, and the effects of that were the blessings again upon the people. The Lord visited Hannah after her praying and her seeking and crying out to God. She didn't see him, but he visited her, and the effect of that visitation was Samuel and the ministry that he had. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? We have been visited by the Lord individually and corporately. Jeremiah said, O Lord, remember me and visit me. There's no, from what I remember from the scripture, I don't think Jeremiah, he heard the voice of the Lord, but I don't think he had a vision. Ezekiel did, Isaiah did, and many of the others did. Jeremiah didn't, but God still visited him, and he knew his presence. He says, after Jeremiah prophesies, he says, after 70 years in captivity, in Babylon, the Lord says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. And he did. And he blessed them. But they didn't see him. But it was all in the spiritual realm, through the prophetic word, through the prophets, etc., etc., that he stirred them up. In the New Testament, at the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he did it in a particular way with Zechariah. Look what happened to him and to Elizabeth. God was beginning to move again and showing himself. And he was coming from his spiritual realm to the natural realm. And they were seeing and sensing and feeling. He's not going to do it the same as that, because there's not going to be another John the Baptist. There's not going to be another virgin birth, etc., and a Messiah. That's something that was special for then. But God has not stopped visiting his people. You've only got to read the book of Acts. You've only got to read church history. God still visits his people in supernatural and very special and precious ways. Not that we look for them, because you start looking for those, you start chasing all sorts of different things, for experiences. But if God in his grace and mercy gives them, then what a blessing. What a privilege. When Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, it says there came a fear on all of them. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is risen up. God has visited his people. And they had the physical evidence of that, didn't they? There. And when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem because they wouldn't accept him, it says about the stones and not being laid upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And I don't want to be one of those that doesn't know the time of his visitation. We want to be aware and looking for that time. Let me come to the word come, and I've just got some scriptures I just want to read out to bring it to a sort of conclusion. It says, come. Our cry is, come and visit us, Lord. Come and visit us. I've already said where is he going to come from? He's going to come from his spiritual realm, his superior realm. The prime root of that word in Hebrew is to come down, to descend, to go downwards. That's why at the Tower of Babel, it says the Lord came down to see what they were doing. Jacob, when he had that dream of the ladder, the angels were not only ascending, but they were descending and they were coming down. In Exodus, they were told to be ready, he says, because the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. God came down on Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Again, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. When Moses went out from the camp before the actual tabernacle was built, he had his own tent, his own tabernacle that he went to meet with the Lord. And it says, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, his tent, the cloudy pillar came down, descended and stood at the door, and the Lord talked with Moses. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God and he saw the back parts, it says the Lord descended in the cloud. In Numbers, it says when Moses needed help for the 70 elders, remember the time when the Spirit came, it says the Lord came down in a cloud. And he spake unto him, and he took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Again, when Miriam and Aaron, because God comes not only in blessing, but he comes to purify the church. And when Miriam and Aaron complained and murmured about how Moses was doing things and how he was leading, and they were the older brother and sister, they were murmuring and complaining, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and he called Aaron and Miriam. You know, he did that in Acts, didn't he? In a different way with Ananias and Sapphira. And then the blessing of Solomon, when he'd made an end of praying at the dedication of the temple, the fire came down from heaven, and it says the glory of the Lord filled the house. God comes down because it's not a question of heaven being up there in that sense. We have this idea. It's the idea that somebody superior is coming down to the inferior, to the lesser. It says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. But it also says he bowed the heavens and came down. And the cry of the psalmist says, Lord, please bow the heavens and come down. Isaiah says it, doesn't he? Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. And that's been the prayer and the cry of our heart, that God would rend the heavens. What's going to happen when he does it? What is going to happen when God rends the heavens and when he comes to us individually as a church, as a fellowship, as a community? Are we listening? Are we listening to what the Spirit is saying to us as a fellowship? What was happening in these situations, and what are the people crying out to happen? Very simply, God was coming from his spiritual realm into the natural realm in a real and a demonstrative way. They knew that God had come. He was visiting his people with his superior power, his superior everything about him, to bring about a great change in their situations, whether it be a natural change or a spiritual change. It was an action on the part of God which produced a beneficial result for his people. With all that's going on in our country at the moment, and it's a mess, We appreciate that. We know it is. But we do not need a social reform. We do not need a political reform. We do not need an economical reform. And we do not even need a moral reform, because they are all the result of man's natural intelligence, ability, or lack of, in many cases. We do not need them because they are of a natural realm. They're never going to accomplish anything spiritual. We need, as a nation, as a people, and especially his church, we need a spiritual visitation. We need God to come from his spiritual realm, his holy, holy spiritual realm, which will affect a permanent and a far wider and far broader change in the spirits of us all that will have an effect on those we live amongst. It has to be God. Peter says to the church, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But the first has got to come first, hasn't it? Honest among the Gentiles. And in Acts it says, and he's talking to the Jews there, but also that applies to everybody in the church as well, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, from the spiritual realm of the Lord. We need God to come. You need God to come. I need God to come. I need him to come in my own secret place at home. I need him to come when I'm on my knees in prayer before him. I need him to come and do something in my life. And you do as well. We're part of a body, and as a body, we need God to come. And when he comes, if he has to sort some things out in our lives, in our attitudes, in our talking, in our thinking, everything else, then God come. Because we need to be a holy people. We need the effects of his visitation. And then we can look for him to do something really precious. Because that's what the man in the Hebrides says, Lord, when he said that, have we got clean hands and pure hearts as we come up to the holy hill of God? He said, brothers, he said, is that true of us? And God began to move and do precious things. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it doesn't. In the Welsh revival, they were praying and seeking God, weren't they? With Earl O'Steagan, he had to lose his pride as a white man, mixing with black people in Africa, next to the sports club where all the wealthy did everything else, etc., etc. And he had to humble himself and be recognized as a white man with these poor black people because there was such snobbery and racism there. And he had to open the windows so that people in that white club or wherever it was, and could see that he was identifying with these people. I'm not saying God's going to do that, but you understand, it's different in every situation, but we've got to be where God can use us and do something. And I just cry out again for a visitation. God, please, Lord, please. I just pray, Lord, and I've said it publicly, and I pray that you would come and visit me. In my secret place, I want you to come and purify me and cleanse me and put your finger on things, Lord, that might not be pleasing to you, that I might be a pure and clean vessel. I pray for the church, this body here, that you will come. Holy Spirit, cleanse and purify each one of us. Unite us in a way that you've never done before, that we might be vessels of the glory of God, that you might come and visit, and oh God, that then you might visit the community in which we live, that we might see you being glorified in a way that you haven't been before, that we might see souls coming to know you, that you might rejoice over every sinner that you save, because Holy Spirit, you have come. Amen.